pray that you will speak to our hearts now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm sure every one of us here has heard the expression, "Don't judge me." Or if you say something to someone when you are trying to correct, we say to you that you are trying to judge me. If you haven't heard that before, just show by hand. Then I'll say that to you right now. Don't judge me. So Ceci, thanks for reading. But let me read the passage again. I'll read it now and I'll read it again later. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, Matthew 7, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, for those who have been regular, you've been listening to the Sermon on the Mount, which is the greatest sermon ever preached. It was preached by God himself in human form, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been following since we started from Samuel chapter 4, when we laid the foundation, and then between chapters 5, 6, now we have entered chapter 7. If you have been listening, I hope that two things are going on in our hearts. The first one is that we are being humbled. You have to listen to the Sermon on the Mount and be humbled. If you listen to the Sermon on the Mount and you feel like sorted, I'm trying on this one, you haven't understood it. And you probably are not a Christian to start with. And so I hope it humbles you before God. At the same time, the Sermon on the Mount is supposed to make you confident. It is a combination of confidence and humility together. That is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're not going to go into why that is the case. But as we listen to the sermon together, we ought to be at the same time confessing our sins, and we have to be confessing the glory of the kingdom of God. We've got to be doing these two things together. Humility, confidence, confessing my sin, and confessing the truth confidently of the gospel of the kingdom. We have to, at the same time, be mourning over our own sin and rejoicing in the good news of the kingdom. In fact, if you like, that is Christianity. Christianity is not people who have improved on themselves a little bit morally, and somehow they have this sense of spiritual doing well. They have spiritual discipline. You've got to have spiritual discipline. It's good for you. But that is not Christianity, because some people claim to have spiritual discipline because they fast at certain times in the year, and they don't do certain things in the course of their lives. And so they would argue that they also have spiritual discipline. That is not Christian. That is religion. Christianity is different and unique, I argue. When I say that, you will say, "How dare you judge other religions?" Now, hopefully, we will see in a minute what the Lord is saying. But the whole point of Christianity is I come before God, and on the one hand, I am humbled by his glory and holiness. On the other hand, I am confident that Christ died, and that Christ was raised, and he did so for me. Not only to give me a ticket to heaven, but to actually, in the now and the present, to be changing me every day. So why is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount? He is preaching so that two things will happen. There will be repentance and there will be faith. We will turn and we will believe. That is the whole point of Christianity. What is Christianity about? It is daily turning from ourselves and our self-seeking and the idols of our hearts and turning to Jesus, to Him, and submitting to Him and calling upon Him to change us so that we can change. However you define Christianity, that is the whole point of it. How is it that we say that we are becoming more like Christ? It means that we are becoming less of our sinful nature. That happens through repentance. And how is it that we are becoming more of Christ? It means we are turning more to Him. That He, by the power of the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, will change us. So, we have just entered chapter 7. And you know what the Lord Jesus has been doing so far? So far, He has been showing people the treasures of the kingdom. Everything He's been saying has not been primarily about His disciples. It has been primarily about the kingdom of God. And He's been showing us that as His disciples in this world, because we haven't arrived yet, now we will be struggling with some enemies. Some enemies in our own hearts that will seek to destroy the faith we have in Him. And He gave examples. One is, He talked about in terms of money. You cannot serve God and money. There will be the temptation to get devoted to wealth, money. It is not only a problem of richer people, it's also a problem of poorer people. Richer people think that when they have more money, because they have more money, they are secure and their future is secure. Poorer people think if only they had more money, then their future will be secure. They all have the same problem, except that one has the cash and the other doesn't. But their heart is the same. And the Lord has been addressing that. He's been telling us that as kingdom people brought in by grace, we've got to be aware of the things that may seek to recaptivate our hearts. Our hearts will show these things. Devotion, love for money, worship of wealth. The other one is anxiety. You know, before chapter 7, He had been talking about anxiety. Why do you think we are anxious? We are anxious basically because we cannot trust God. You cannot trust God and be anxious at the same time. I know anxiety is a human thing. Yes, that's precisely the point. But for kingdom people, our growth is that we, as we get to know Christ and we are shown the kingdom of God and God as our Father and how He cares for us, this power is supposed to make us less and less anxious about the future. The more anxious we are, the dimmer our view of God is. We haven't seen Him. We're not seeing Him as we should. And He says, this world will throw many things at you. One of them is, when difficulties come, your heart will seek to be anxious. The human heart is dangerous. Now He takes us to another element, and that is chapter 7 from verse 1 to verse 5. And when we talk about judgment, this whole idea of judging, don't worry, we'll come to it in a minute. When we talk about it, it's coming from this place. How I view God and how I view how God deals with me, how He has dealt with me and how He deals with me is going to inform everything that Jesus says in chapter 7 from verse 1 to verse 5. How I view God, my view of God, and how I think God deals with me. On what basis does God deal with me every day? Number two, what He talks about in this issue of judging others is informed by how we view ourselves in relation to other people. So how we view God and how we understand the way God has been dealing with me, and then how I look at myself in relation to other people. And from this place, how I relate with other people. Hopefully that is not confusing. So let me take you back to the passage. Let's listen again. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank, that is, to the log in your own eye? When all the time, how can you say to a brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Now let me try to speak to this passage under three headings. The first one is this. Do not judge like hypocrites. Do not judge like hypocrites. Verse 5, you hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What an incredible thing to say. Now, what is he talking about? You know what a speck of sawdust is? A speck of sawdust is when you go to the sawmill and they are cutting the wood and something like dust is flying around. One of them can get stuck here somewhere around your eyes. Maybe not on your eyeball, otherwise you'll be tearing up. But it will be there somewhere in the corner of your eye. You need to pay attention in order to see it. The log, however, the plank. When you take a typical Jewish house in those days, there is a beam that holds the roof together. Jesus is saying the speck versus the beam in your eye. You see what he's doing? He is going to exaggerate this in order to make a kingdom point. And then all the points he's making, he addresses it to one person. You hypocrites, he says. So the issue that is going to go on is to guard us against hypocritical hearts. Hypocrites are sharper at judging others. So what is he really saying? We've met hypocrites before in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, verse 2. They love outward religion, outward show of giving. When you give, you remember that sermon? Don't let your right hand show it, the left gives one of your hands. You've got to give from your heart as given to God. Chapter 6, verse 5, when it comes to prayer, they love to show their many words. They are such prayerful people, and deep within, the hypocrites are not primarily directed to God. They are directed to who is really looking at me and listening to me. And then chapter 6, verse 16, they have the outward show of religious activities like fasting. When you see them, you see their faces, you don't have to be told that this guy is fasting. It is just there. What is the point? The point is, the hypocrite loves to show something in order to attract the reward of people rather than the reward of God. And so in so doing, they like to compare themselves, not before God, with the Lord Jesus. They love to boost their own self-esteem by comparing themselves with others, particularly others they perceive to be lower than them. And so they have their own way of measuring people. And the measuring rod is according to my standard. It is according to me. People they perceive to be spiritually and morally lower than themselves. Because they have forgotten something about God and the way he deals with them and the way he has dealt with them. They lose sight of the fact that they always need God to change them. And so they They are constantly refusing to measure themselves the way God wants them to be measured. They refuse for the gospel to scrutinize their hearts because they don't like what it might reveal. The very things that only God can see. So as I've said, how does the hypocrite judge others on the basis of themselves? That is how their heart is. So here is Jesus' warning. His warning is this: judge not, verse 1. When you see other people in the church and outside of the church, do not judge them, so that you will also not be judged. 4, verse 2, because in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and in the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, let me tell you what this is not saying, so that we don't sound like the way the world uses this. When he says, do not judge, he is not saying that you should not scrutinize any moral behavior in the church or in the society, and that Christians should be silent. Anytime you talk about it, anything between wrong and right, you are judging others, and therefore be silent. That is not what he's saying. And he's not saying that we should speak of it in terms of the way the world uses it. Anytime you speak of any biblical truth, they say you are judging others. You talk about LGBTQ issues, they said, no, don't talk about this that way. How dare you? You are judging others. As though the God who created the world has no standards at all. And for some people, because we fear our own conscience, and our own conscience judge us, and so we think that do not judge is a safe place to go, because in trying to correct others, we feel the wrong ourselves, and therefore don't judge, don't talk about it. Let everybody make their own choices. Well, that is what they have chosen. If that is what they have chosen, please leave them. It's fine. Well, it's fine, but it's not fine before God. He's got a standard for his world. And so when he says, do not judge, he's not saying we shouldn't judge. So what is he saying? You've got to keep the hypocrite in mind. That is why we went there. Keep the hypocrite in mind. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, the Lord Jesus says that if you say to your brother, you fool, you'll be liable to hellfire. And then we remember that he wasn't just talking about letting somebody know that you are a fool. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Bible itself says it. And Jesus himself would descend on the Pharisees and call them, you blind fools. And so we understood that when he says, you fool, it is another human being looking at another, one human being looking at another and saying, you are good for nothing. You are, the expression we use, you are hopeless. There is no hope for you. So what is this judging that he is talking about? He's talking about condemnation. He's talking about judgmentalism, which is different from judging. We will see in a minute. Looking at someone and saying, you are finished. You are done. As for these people, there is no hope for them. Judgmental spirits. It is one that assumes a certain moral high ground and spiritual superiority, and look at particularly unbelievers and particularly people in the church who don't seem as disciplined, and who don't seem as prayerful, and who don't seem as spiritually discerning. And somehow, deep in my heart, I forget grace, and I say that as for these people, as for this person. So for the hypocrites, instead of letting what God is doing inside of me to keep me humble in the way I approach people, they look at the way they think they are doing so well, and that informs the way they deal with other people. And they look at other people, and deep in their heart, they say that this is far from the salvation of God. You are hopeless. So what does it look like in reality? This is what it looks like. Now, for those of you who are in school, particularly the youth, haven't you played at the playground? And then there are these friends. There are these people in our schools. They are so bad. Like, you know, you and you are in the boarding house. They've got all kinds of nicknames. We look at them. We look at the way we live. We look at the parents we have. We look at the decency of our home. And somehow, under our nose, we think in our heart that these people are done with. How can God be interested in these people at all? So we treat them with such disrespect. So what does it look like? Let me turn your attention to verse 4 and verse 5. He says this. How can you say to your brother, it's a parable he uses, let me take the speck. For those of you who don't understand chi, it's something like you were near say. Now, this is what it means in English. It means remove the speck from your eyes. Let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time you, who has just diagnosed someone and seeking to correct them, all the time there is a log in your own eye. So you hypocrites, first, you know what to do. Take out the log from your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's not saying don't remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's saying the process is take out the log from your own eye. Before you dissect somebody else's problem, dissect your own heart's problem. So here is others. Others, if you see your brother, this is under the brother. He's got a speck in his eyes. He is imperfect. This is me, the hypocrite. I've got a log in my own eyes. So what is the point of this teaching to his disciples? This is what Jesus is saying. If you see a problem with people, for example, with ungodly behavior, as a follower of Jesus, you are definitely called to speak into their lives when the opportunity presents itself. But this is the way kingdom hearts, people in the kingdom approach it. Deep within them, they go this way. I need the Lord as much as he or she does. Perhaps I even need the Lord more if the Holy Spirit is to show me exactly what is going on within. And so we correct. With discipline as a church, but from a place of an awareness of our need of Jesus ourselves and our need of the truth of the kingdom. You see the difference? The difference is not do not correct. The difference is a heart attitude towards correcting a brother. So the issue for correction, this is a mistake we make. When we are correcting somebody who is in the wrong, we tend to talk and correct them, and then where do we come? As for me, there is nothing wrong with giving yourself as an example of trying something. But oftentimes, we are the standard. We are the superior. As for me, I have tried to do this, and I fast 3 times a week. I don't fast 3 times a week. But it's just an example. And so we are raising ourselves somehow with this subtle heart and the way our heart deceives us. And then we are calling people to look at me as the standard of good behavior for you. The king is saying that, actually, you are, as much as you are trying and doing well and I'm supplying grace, you're not the standard. The king is. Christ is. And so when you invite somebody, invite them alongside and show them that him is who we seek to become, even if you use your own example to encourage them. So our counsel to people and our admonition to others should be shaped by Jesus's truth, by Jesus's heart, and by Jesus's way, not ours. He is all we all need, even if we need him in different ways in our lives. So we express grace in correcting people. The moment you say grace, you are misunderstood. Does that mean we need not call people out? Is what we ask. We express grace towards others. And what does this grace look like? It looks like this. It looks like speaking God's truth with humility, with compassion, with love, and with hope. Especially the point that we are tempted most when we are speaking to people we perceive to be less mature than we are spiritually. Then we need to be reminded, in fact, we need to actively remind ourselves that whatever I am going to correct, whatever I'm going to speak to, I've got to remind myself I am where I am because the King of Heaven came down and died and was raised and has given me His Holy Spirit and He is transforming me. That is why at this point in my life, I think I'm growing in some spiritual disciplines and I think I am growing in my spiritual maturity. And so humility, compassion, hope, love. Because we know that we do not hold ourselves to them. So the question is, so what? So what? Is this supposed to weaken our confidence and freedom, as I said, to call other people out? Is there no basis at all for a wife to correct a husband, for example, so that the easiest way out for me as a husband is to say that, my wife, you are judging me, don't judge me. You say I've not been emptying the bin. Don't judge me. Is there no, or a husband doing the same thing? Is there no basis to call each other out in humility, compassion, love, and hope? Is there no place to discipline within the church brothers and sisters who have publicly been sinning? Is there no place to correct others, to challenge them to higher heights, if you like, or even to speak into the world? Do we not have within the scriptures, as people of God, God's declarations on matters of money and relationship and sexuality and all that? Should we keep silent because we are afraid the world will judge us for judging them? Is there no place for that? Is there no place for standing for what we believe in God's word? What should we do then? This is what we should do. We should judge like kingdom people. And so verse 6. Verse 6 is a difficult verse, at least for me, but I'll try. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You just said that we shouldn't judge, otherwise we'll be judged. What you are asking us to do is to exercise judgment. First, the dogs he's talking about is not Achille in our home. It's not that. It's not that kind of image. For this time, everybody would have understood Jesus that the dogs he's talking about is the stray dogs who eat on the refuse dump. They just go there, and sometimes they can be vicious. When I was at the University of Cape Coast, tell you a story. Behind Valco Hall, for those of you who know that prestigious university, there was this hill, and then there are these wild dogs who had given birth. They were the most vicious dogs I've ever seen. No student was able to pass. They would attack you because they thought you were coming near their puppies. They were stray dogs, dogs on the streets. And then he talks about pigs. Pigs, for the Jews, these are unclean animals. You don't eat them. You don't touch them. You don't go near them. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is he is referring to some people as dogs and pigs. You know, because Jesus said it, everybody is like, calm. If I said it, then you accuse me for judging. He says, do not give what is sacred, what is holy, what is set apart to dogs. It will mean nothing to them. And then don't take your pearls and give it to pigs. They will taste it. It's not food. It's hard. It breaks their teeth. And so they spit it And then they trample them in the mud, and then they turn and attack you for giving that to them. It's basically what he is saying. Now, what is the Lord teaching them here? Because he's not telling them not to make any spiritual, he's not barring them, he's not stopping them, whether they are students, whatever they are, workers, wherever they find themselves in society. He's not saying that you do not have to exercise spiritual discernment and spiritual judgment in matters that you would face. Because he's not saying that, he says to them, in this world, disciples of Jesus, you need to understand this. If you are kingdom people, you would always have to make judgment. You would always have to discern what is going on. And when it comes to even matters of the kingdom, matters of the pearls is the kingdom of God. He will explain that later. If it comes to matters of that, sometimes you make this judgment of deciding that you're not going to preach to a certain group of people. Ah, now this is where you will disagree and push back. Push back. Let me also push back a little bit. A time is coming when he would say that you guys should go out and proclaim the gospel. Any house that you enter that does not receive you, come out, shake off the dust of your feet, and just go to another place. Is he saying that we shouldn't preach the gospel to everyone? That's not what he's saying. Is he saying that we shouldn't show compassion and move towards and persevere with people? That's not what he's saying. He is saying that even when it comes to the most important matters of life, like eternal life and and the kingdom of God, a time comes when the believer has to make a decision, has to make a godly judgment, a discernment as to when to pull back and when to continue. When you have tried, when you have been trying, and your attempt to proclaim the gospel to a particular person only ends up in abusing you and abusing the kingdom, and the person is unwilling to listen, and this has been going on, it's a banter, and it's no longer you trying to reason with a person, he gives you this kingdom wisdom. Just pull back. Don't do it. Now, by all means, pray for them. By all means, pray for them. It is not yours to convert them. It is yours to proclaim. If you sense a blockage, if you sense an opposition of a sort, I can't tell you at what point, but what he's teaching us is we would have to make spiritual judgments. That is the characteristics of kingdom life. We're always making it. And that is why sometimes we actually have to make a judgment about certain relationships, whether or not we're going to invest the same amount of time and resources into them. You see, I'm sweating because it's one of the most challenging things Jesus puts out there. On the one hand, you cannot look at people on your basis and be looking out or looking down on them on the basis of what you think you have accomplished because God is supplying certain grace in certain seasons of your life. You cannot do that. On the other hand, when it comes to kingdom matters, not about you, about the kingdom, you would have to make certain decisions. Whether or not you like it, you face it. You face it with people. It's interesting that in one of Paul's missionary journeys, he would get up, shake off the dust off his feet, and then go. And then actually the believers, after they understood the plot to kill Paul, after they got hint of it, well, they could have said that, oh, God wants all these people to be saved. Let's throw Paul back in there. You know what they did? When it was still dark, they put Paul in a basket, held it with a rope, and then they lowered him through the window, and then he went. Don't ask me difficult questions about timing and levels. But here is what the Lord is saying. We need him for such discernment. You would have to make it. Don't we even make calls, discerning calls, judgments on those of you who are parents, on the way we raise our children? On what basis? Is it on the basis of you? Or is it on the basis of Scripture and what God teaches? That's precisely the point that I'm making. And that's what the Lord is teaching us. He's teaching us even something even more scary. That we make judgments, we make calls, But it's not on the basis of us. It's on the basis of his kingdom. So let me try to finish. If you are feeling the tension and a certain measure of discomfort, not just on the basis of do not give pearls to pigs and swine or whatever it is, but just the struggle in our own hearts between how we correct, the motive, the place from which we correct, the place from which we admonish, the place from which the deepest intentions of my heart. If you are feeling that sometimes you don't even know what to do, by all means you need to speak. You cannot keep quiet. You are stewards of the treasures of God for this world. And in the church, we've got to be challenging each other. Otherwise, what are we doing? Affirming each other in our wrongness? No. So what do? Are you feeling any tension there? Are you feeling any form of discomfort? Okay, maybe it's just me. I am feeling it because, you know what? As a pastor in this church, part of what I do is walk with people in Christ, towards Christ, and you admonish, and yet you know how much you need the Lord yourself. And yet he calls on you to admonish the sheep, of which you are a sheep yourself. You are just like the prefect of the sheep. What do you do? I tell you what, David is helpful in telling us what to do. In Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, this is what he prays. I love it. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. So as we admonish others, we pray this prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How can we be so sure? How can we be so sure that God is going to heed to this prayer? He who knows our hearts and yet has called us to something we should do for each other and for the world, proclaiming his truth and calling the world to respond and calling each other to repentance and faith towards God. How can we be so sure? Let me take you back to the cross. The cross of Jesus, if we spend all eternity in drinking it, trying to understand it, we wouldn't still finish. You know one of the things that the cross of Christ accomplishes for us? Over there, whilst he hung on the cross, you know what he was doing? He was exposing our hearts to us. Somebody says, but Jesus could have just died. Why did he have to die such a shameful, painful death? Just die and say that you are dying on our behalf, and it is death. Why does he have to be naked, bruised, crushed, and all that? So that we will know he's dying for us. No, you're missing something. On him was all the wickedness of the hearts of all of us displayed. Left with us alone, like the religious leaders who stood at the foot of the cross, we would accuse him, we will inflict pain on him, we will spit on him, because that is what is in our heart. We want to, even in killing God, we want to justify ourselves. And so the cross displays on the one hand this heart that is always finding reasons to say that I am right on my basis, not right on the basis of what God says that he's called us to. The hearts. And yet, at the same time, the cross of Christ liberates the heart in order for the heart to now begin to make godly kingdom judgments for the glory of God. When Jesus pronounced at the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They have no idea what their heart is, and therefore forgive them. And his forgiveness, what it does is doesn't just give us the ticket. This forgiveness leads us to the fear of God. It begins to transform us so that now, as a posture, as an attitude, as a state of mind, as a state of heart, and growing in that, I begin to move towards a brother. And I say to the brother, brother, I see this. The word of God, our Lord Jesus calls us to this. And therefore, I want to remind you, hold your hand so that both of us, as a forgiven people, will be transformed and become like him. Rather than standing in judgment and saying that subtly in my own heart, oh, look at me. Aren't I the lead pastor of this church? And aren't I doing great? Am I not preaching the word to you, which I have sorted in every way? And so change. Look at me. Look at me primarily. No, it becomes, brothers and sisters, let's look to Jesus and follow him as he changes us. Let me pray. Our Father, knowing who we are and our own struggles, sometimes we wish we wouldn't have to make any judgment or spiritually discern, make a call, challenge, rebuke, exhort. We wouldn't have to do that. Because either our hearts condemn us or our hearts makes us spiritually proud because others aren't reaching our standard. We have an issue, Lord, at stake. It is the issue of our hearts. And so we beg you, may the power of the cross transform our hearts, renew our minds, so that in the things you've called us to be and to do, to one another, to the world in missions, to our spouses, to our children, to our friends at school, we will come to them with the truth in the humility of Jesus, in the compassion of Christ, in the love of God, in the hope of salvation. Please help us. And as we celebrate the Holy Communion together, we pray that this will not be only a reminder, but also an empowering to live for you completely. Please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.